Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about how to share the gospel in some interesting circumstances. You know, you never know who God will bring to you, how many times that you can share the hope we have in Jesus Christ in different ways to different people groups. We're going to talk a little bit about an experience that Nancy had recently, and I hope that it encourages you, and you might learn a little something about karma on the way. Don't worry, it'll be okay. We're going to talk about what the Bible has to say. And we are a Bible-based program, by the way, here. And I tell you what, ladies, you're going to hear a lot of scripture today. You're going to hear a lot about who Jesus is and why he came.
And speaking of the Bible, we have our Bible study coming up. Teacher Connie Stanfield is going to be here shortly with our next lesson in 1 Peter. And then Amy and I will discuss what it is that she shares with us. What are some of the thought-provoking thoughts and questions that come out of today's lesson, and how can we learn from that to apply it to our lives?
Yeah, that application is so important, ladies. We can read the Bible all we want to, but if we don't understand to live it, to understand who Christ is and to love and obey him, really it's all for nothing. It's just head knowledge, and that's really no faith at all. So on this journey, we're here together, and what we do here is we talk a lot about kind of that Titus 2 model, older women in the faith teaching younger women in the faith, not necessarily silver hairs teaching young people, but wherever you are on your journey, we're here to help each other and point us to God. And one of the things that we do have as a resource here is our Q90 FM radio. That's the station where we live and work up here in Green Bay, Wisconsin. We do broadcast all over the place. But the resources that we have over at Q90FM.com includes a lot of different ways to share your faith with a lot of different people groups. For instance, we have a section on there on Mormonism. What is it? How to share your faith effectively in a way that maybe will break down some barriers to their understanding of the God that they worship. And we also have that with Muslim people. And our own friend Elijah Abraham, who used to be a Muslim, contributed greatly through his ministry to that project and how to biblically share the gospel. Nancy, you recently had an experience. We were talking a little bit about why on Friday you wanted to see a blessing come out of tragedy. And I think I'll let you tell the story, but you had a chance to share the gospel with somebody who believes in karma.
Yeah. And I had shared during the Bible study part on Friday about my spiritual daughter who had gone in the hospital for just an outpatient procedure and never came out of it. Yeah. And I was picking up someone I know. It's a dear lady that I go to the Y with usually. And I was picking her up to go to the Y on the other side of town. And I knew she was of Sikh religion, mm-hmm. S-I-K-H. And we have met before and talked about God. And this time, of course, she asked me how I'm doing, and I share with her. And I was just finding that by relating the circumstances to her, it was such a great opportunity. It just so naturally flowed into sharing the gospel. Because my spiritual daughter, the last word she said before she went into the just this little outpatient surgery were, wrists don't bother me. Something to the effect of, well, the wrists don't bother me because whatever happens, I know where I'm going. And sharing what that means, that she knew where she was going so she could be perfectly at ease because she had surrendered her life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that she had trusted him as her Savior, and that she had devoted her life to learning more about him and growing in him and drawing closer to him and allowing God to conform her more into his image, to be holy as he wants us to be holy. And being able to share these things, and she would my friend that was in the car with me, she would, you know, come back and say, oh, well, yes, we believe God, you know, is this, and we believe God does this. And their view in their religion is that when something tragic like this happens, mm-hmm. that it's because you must have done something wrong, and therefore it's karma. And that if you do something good and you try to live a good life and you try to be good, that then God will be pleased with you. And it was just such a perfect, it was like a T-ball. You know how God sets up a T-ball in front of you and says, you know, all right, here you go. And it was just such a wonderful, natural, organic experience to be able to say, you know, when she's saying, well, we go back to karma for, you know, to understand the reason, these things. Yes. And I said, oh, well, we go back to when God created the earth. And he created Adam and Eve, and he gave Adam and Eve everything, and he told them they could do anything and eat anything, and that the only thing is that they couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if they did, they would die.
Yes.
So they rebelled against him. And when they rebelled against him, then we who are descended from them, every human being born has descended from them, and we all have that seed of rebellion in us. We all have that rebellious spirit,
yes,
to sin against him and to disobey him, and that's where this comes from.
Yeah, that's why, you know, a lot of people may, and maybe you're listening and you're not a Christian, if you're wondering, well, why do you guys call yourselves sinners all the time? That's where it comes from. And so we want to just explain that when you hear a Christian say, we are born sinners, it comes from Adam and Eve. It comes from their rebellion, and we've all inherited that.
And when you think about the idea of karma, it's actually saying that you can be good enough on your own to please God. Well, Jesus himself told us, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And so you look at that standard, and there is no way you could be good enough. No way you could ever do enough. And just explaining that nature that we have and how it's impossible to, through karma, it's impossible to be reconciled to God that way.
You know, karma is actually the opposite of what Christianity teaches. And for ladies, if you, you know, kind of find yourself sometimes talking about karma, you know, maybe glibly, maybe you don't really believe it and you're not of that faith, but you say, well, you know, I've got good karma and what I do will come back to me. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So, karma is one of those ideas that is not only not found in the Bible, in the pages you flip there. Nancy's going to find more scripture. No, it's a good thing. But this is something that's very actually against what the Bible teaches, what God himself breathed out for us to understand about how this all works. So, there's not karma, but a significant growing population of people, maybe coming over here to the West. If you live in America, you might have a town where you've got a lot of people who believe in kind of the Hindu, the Sikh version of it, or the Buddhists, and both of those religions, by the way, do talk about the cause and effect of karma, and those two things might help you understand that this is an opportunity. And Nancy, you had a great opportunity. How did she react when you explained what Christians believe?
Well, you know, it was a discussion where I think she was listening, and mm-hmm. and we were both being very respectful. But you have to understand, this is a religion she was raised with.
Sure.
And that this has been ingrained in her. So she, I think she was maybe having a hard time understanding and believing what I was saying. And I quoted to her, or paraphrase rather, Nancy paraphrase. I hope that was okay with God.
Sure it was.
Romans 11, 33 and following, which is, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And for who has known the mind of the Lord? That means that there's no way we can ever understand everything he does, everything, every reason behind everything. We can just trust that he has one. And then the next line is, or who has been his counselor? So who could ever know enough that they could advise God?
Yeah.
And that is something that I think we're also tempted to do. You know, God, you need to do it this way.
Yeah.
Like that's going to be better than what he has planned.
Yes.
And then the last part of that is, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And this is what really strikes at the heart of karma. How could you ever do enough that God would owe you? And that, I think, is the key. So when you look at that, and then the other thing I brought up to her is the concept of when you have surrendered your life to him, you have trusted in Jesus to be that, the only acceptable sacrifice for your sins, and all have sinned and fallen short. So when you trust Jesus for that perfect sacrifice for your sins, then you become his servant. And you also get the right to be called his son and his daughter,
yeah,
his children. And when you become his servant, you basically are giving him carte blanche to do whatever he needs, whatever he knows is best for the good of the kingdom. And I quoted Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that doesn't mean for the good of that person,
yeah,
according to this world's standards. It means for the good of the kingdom, which is for that person's good eternally.
Yes.
And you look at that, you look at the fact that my precious daughter's, you know, passing is being used by God even as we speak.
Yes.
To reach others for him. And I just am in awe at how he does that, how he uses those things. And lest we begin to think, you know, oh, but how could he allow such tragedies to happen? How could he allow that? And we even have, of course, famous televangelists that continue to blast, if you obey God, good things are going to happen to you. Well, not always. If you obey God, sometimes you have tragedies happen.
Yeah.
But sometimes they are for our good, for our discipline. Sometimes they are for the purpose of reaching other people. And when you think about the fact that if we indeed are his sons and daughters, which we're told in the scriptures that we are, John 1 right there, mm-hmm, for those who receive him, he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God. Then we need to understand that every father who loves us is going to discipline us. And if God didn't discipline us to help us grow, then he wouldn't really be a good father now, would he?
He would not. And you know, another thing, when somebody says, maybe a Christian says, God, how could you allow this to happen? How could we allow it? How could he allow us to even take our next breath, knowing the depravity of our minds? And if we're really honest with ourselves, ladies, we know what's in there. We know our thoughts. We know our anger issues, our lusts, our desires, our covetousness, and we know all that. We know we're not basically good people, as humanists would like to think. We're not. We are sinners. We're born into it, and we can tell by our very blackened hearts as we, you know, we try to do good. But you know, think about this: mm-hmm, all of our good deeds, everything that we could ever do for God, any time you feed the poor, you take somebody in, you love them, you share the gospel with them, all of our goodness that we can do on our own, those, the Bible says, those things are just filthy rags to a perfect, righteous, and holy God.
If you're doing them for the purpose of gaining his approval.
Right. And here's the thing. And yes, we do these things because we love him, not that we could ever be righteous on our own. When Jesus died on the cross, his shed blood washed us clean, and he exchanged our filth for his white robe of righteousness. And it says that in the Bible, and it's one of the promises, one of the things that's so hard for people, I think, and I know I have, I had a difficult time even wrapping my head around that. I came from a background of, almost a humanist, Buddhist type of thing. It was called Unitarianism. The Unitarian Church believed that, well, everybody was basically good, and really there's not a real hell, and we're all going to go to heaven someday. We're basically good people. Or the other part of that is, well, there's really no heaven either. The Bible's not true. It's just a great story of a great guy who was a good teacher. I was taught that. And so default mode in my sin life is to go back and think that I can please God by what I do. And we are to please God, and we can. But the thing about it is, our good deeds without Christ are nothing, and we can't make him love us any more than he already does. And you know how much he loves us? He loves us so incredibly much that he even died for us and suffered excruciating pain, even unto death. That's how much he loves us.
I love 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Amy, you referenced earlier about how some people might question, why are you always talking about sin? Well, the reason is that the more you grow in Christ, the closer you get to God, the more you see his holiness compared to who you are, and the more you realize what a sinner you are, and things that maybe when you first surrendered your life to Jesus and you first really were born again, some of the things that didn't bother you at all or you didn't think there was anything wrong with, now all of a sudden you see them. The more you grow with him, the more you learn about him, you see them for the sin that they are.
Yeah.
You know, things like the carelessness of the words that you use.
Yes.
You know, and we catch ourselves a lot here with some of the silly things you might think.
Yeah.
You know, the my goodness. Well, oops, no, I don't have any goodness.
It's because of you that I actually have a hard time now saying my goodness. That was my catch-all phrase around here. I always used to say, oh, my goodness. Then Nancy would say,
yeah. Hey, I haven't found anything yet with for pity's sake yet. So that one's still good.
Use it. Yeah. But, you know, it's a sin when you consider that we aren't good in our core beings. We're not good. It's Christ who is good, and he does reveal that. And you start to feel it in the things that maybe you consume, you watch. Maybe you're a television watcher, and you start suddenly being bothered by things that really you used to find hilarious,
yeah.
And now all of a sudden it makes you cringe a little bit that you used to laugh at those things, or things that you used to watch that maybe were indecent, and you didn't think so back then, but maybe now you're thinking, oh, I just, that's just not pleasing to God. And that's what it comes down to, because we want to please him.
And it's not necessarily that you are maybe committing a blatant sin, but you start looking at everything with a new perspective, and you start realizing, wow, this is really not a good use of my time.
Yeah.
There are so many other more important things that he wants me to do right now, and this ain't one of them.
Yeah.
And that, I think, is the perspective that you get the farther along in your journey that you go.
And it's not to be legalistic either. I mean, you know, I don't think I'm legalistic, but again, those things that bother me are are the sin things that I used to love, you know, places I'd go, things I'd do, jokes I'd tell, that kind of thing. And it's different now. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I've got a long way to go because there's still things that the Lord is revealing to me that maybe not be pleasing to Him or other sisters in Christ do. And it's so important to be able to have that with an open heart to understand that, you know what? No matter how sinful I am, I've been forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ loves me enough to show me through His Holy Spirit that that I am sinning, but that all of it He paid for on the cross.
You know, I think that when you consider legalism, and Mike has said this before, and there is a bit of wisdom to it. He said we need to be self-legalistic grace with everyone else. Every time you are convicted of something, understand that is something God is convicting you of. You are not to say, okay, everybody needs to stop doing this.
Yeah,
everybody
exactly.
needs to stop saying this. Everybody needs to do what I do.
Right.
Like you have it all figured out. Right. So we need to understand that many of the things that God reveals to us are not good for us, and that we need to stop are for us.
Yeah.
We need to trust Him that He is working in others to do the same with them,
mm-hmm.
reveal to them the things that He wants them to stop doing, that He wants them to turn from. We are not Holy Spirit Junior. We are just...
We're not? No, we're not.
No. We are to focus, and I mean, there are blatant sins. There are moral sins that we know are not healthful for a believer in Christ to partake in.
Yeah.
And we need to, in love, confront our brothers and sisters who have fallen astray, as long as we are taking that log out of our own eye first.
Yeah. Yeah. Hating other people's sin is really easy, isn't it?
It is.
Hating our own. Oh, but you know what? Here's a verse. Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So it's two sides, same coin.
Yeah. Something I've really found, though, it's so easy to point out the sin in others that I suffer from myself. So in other words, boy, I can point out to you any prideful person around, because that's something I struggle with. And many times we are harder on those who suffer from the same sins, who struggle with them, that we struggle with.
Yeah, you know, the more clearly we see that, we see our own sin, that's a really good sign. If you're looking for signs, you know, we've covered this on our program before, that question, am I really saved? Am I really, you know, is the Holy Spirit really dwelling in me? If you're starting to see your own sin more and more, and you're starting to do that through knowing God, knowing who He is by His character and nature, that's a really good sign that that's exactly what's happening, and that you of course are. But sometimes it's hard to see in ourselves, isn't it?
It is. And I think that many times we can hear Him tugging at our heart, and we can hear Him giving us nudges long before we ever get around to the point where we are acting in obedience mm-hmm. on what He is telling us, what He is showing us to do. But I think that the more we get in the practice of trying to respond as quickly as possible to Him when He points something out to us that we need to shed ourselves from, I think that it becomes easier every subsequent time after that.
I used to have this thing I thought to myself that I'd call it spiritual hang time. And it would be that moment that God has shown me something, whether it's an answer to prayer or revealing something that I'm doing that is not pleasing to Him, that from that moment to the time that I actually either thank Him or do something about it or repent, that hopefully that's getting shorter and shorter. But there sometimes I admit, especially early on, days would go by, weeks sometimes, where I'd go, oh yeah, thank you, God, for that. You know, or oh dear, Lord, you know, you showed me this a while back, and it's taken me until now to either thank you or to say, I am so sorry that what I've done has not been pleasing.
Yeah. And I think the more we're willing to admit that too, the more credibility we will have when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. And that's the key, is understanding that we are such desperate sinners who need that Savior. Mm-hmm. And there is nothing we can do, nothing we can say that will make up for that complete and utter surrender to God. We have been bought with a price, and we need to understand that that means that He can use us for His purposes. Many of us pray, God, please use me. Do you really understand what that means? Sometimes it might mean giving up your life so that through your death, someone can be impacted enough to finally turn to God.
You know, in these Bible studies that we're doing, we're talking about suffering. We're talking about sometimes persecution, sometimes suffering through trials. And it's so important to understand that we have lost all rights to control any of it, because we don't. You know, it was all an illusion anyway, wasn't it?
And when, yes, it is. And when we do have to give up that control and things that the world calls bad happen, do we count it all as joy, like Jesus did, for the joy that was set before Him? He endured the cross. And do we consider that whatever happens to us is joy, because we can trust that He is using this for His purposes, for the kingdom of God, because we love Him and we are called according to His purpose?
You know, Nancy, before we even got on air, we were doing our regular prayer time together, and you'd mentioned that you had prayed that somehow in the death of your spiritual daughter, as she was ending, you know, in her time on this earth and going to heaven, that you would be able to see a blessing of some kind. And God set it up so beautifully for you to be able to share the hope that you have in Christ with a woman who believes in karma, and maybe she's confused by the idea of Christianity, and maybe her eyes aren't open yet, but you were there planting seeds and sharing your heart because of the circumstances, the trials that you're in grief.
Yeah, and I don't know where those seeds are going to go. That's up to Him. Yeah. You know, He is the gardener. And I just plant the seed and pray that He makes it a fertile field. Yeah. But regardless of what happens, whenever we share the gospel, that seed does not go wasted.
No.
I mean, even if you're throwing seed on a dry footpath, you have grown closer to God yourself by having to explain your faith and defend your faith. And that is furthering the kingdom of God on this earth when you do that, when you are obedient like that, regardless of what happens to the seed that is sown.
Yes. And Nancy, you know, there's a part of me that wishes, that hopes that maybe on a future program you'll be here and you'll be able to look backward at this conversation that we're having right now and be able to share that perhaps this woman does hear, and her heart is softened by the Holy Spirit, and He does draw her, and she will respond to the message that you've been sharing with her.
Regardless of that, I know God is at work.
Yes.
He is at work in this world. He is at work in me. He is at work in what's going on in Israel right now. He is at work everywhere.
He is.
And it may seem dark. It may seem like everything is going to heck in a handbasket, which it basically is. And we can get into such despair sometimes at that. But when you realize none of this is a surprise to God.
No.
He's got absolutely everything under control. Now, yes, we understand that the prince of this world is still causing havoc on the earth. And we understand that the devastation that is being caused by sin is just escalating. But God, in the long run, is still sovereign.
Mm, yes.
And as long as we remember that and we hold on to that, and that this time is going to be very brief in this, the really comparison to all eternity.
Yeah. You know, ladies, our time on this earth is short, all of us. We are but a vapor, the Bible says, and we need to make the most of our time. We need to make work of the days so that we do glorify God, we please Him, and as He sanctifies us. It's a interesting dynamic. It's part of the journey we are all on together as sisters in Christ, and we just thank you for being along with us on this journey. We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or a comment on anything that you've heard in this segment or on anything here at Naomi's Table, do give us a shout. You can email us at connect@naomistable.com, or you can mention us on Facebook, or you can go to our Google Plus community group, that private group where women are sharpening each other, comforting each other in times of trials, and praying with each other. So, ladies, lots of ways to get a hold of us, and right now what we're going to do is take a little breather, and when we come back, we are going to have our Bible study in 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible and you're at home, you can open up there. If you're in your car, we hope you stay tuned into this station, because Connie Stampfel, our Bible study teacher, will be here when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. This is our Bible study segment. So if you have your Bibles, or if it's on a computer, or maybe, just on your handheld device, open up to 1 Peter. We're going to start in verse 10 today, and our teacher, Connie Stampfel, is here. Connie, welcome back.
Thanks.
Well, what are we going to be learning about today?
Well, Peter's going to go on and talk about our salvation, and he's going to show how God's Word has revealed that salvation to us.
Excellent. Well, why don't I read that? And then you can teach, and we'll go from there. So starting in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says this: "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those you who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look at these things."
And so Peter is just writing about the incredible, glorious grace of God the Father to us, to any of us who live on this side of the cross and have had the scriptures explained to us in God's word, revealed to us. And he starts by talking about how the Old Testament prophets who spoke of Jesus coming didn't fully understand what it was.
Yeah.
And it's how gracious God is to have brought it all together for us, because we are privileged to know that. Remember how Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets?
Yes.
But anyone who was in God's kingdom was even greater. And it's that sense that we have been given the greater privilege.
I have a question, though, because the Bible says that those prophets may not have known exactly what was to come. They knew that Christ was coming, and God was revealing that to them to serve us. Isn't that interesting?
It is interesting, and so it shows that God uses each and every, I think it really uses, he uses each and every one of us in the time and place we are for his purposes,
yes,
for the good he's bringing about. And yes, the prophets were blessed to know God and to speak of Christ and to know something beautiful was coming, but he didn't allow them to fully know that. And we can go to Daniel as one example. Daniel had some incredible prophecies, and he was an intelligent man, and he understood things. But in Daniel chapter 12, he asked specifically, "So I don't understand what's going on." And really, the messenger told him, "It's not for you to know, Daniel. The book is sealed, and it's
yes,
for the end times." And that's what's going on. You get the glimpse that the Old Testament prophets were eager and knew God was going to do incredible things, but they didn't have the full picture. And we can look just even at the prophecies about Jesus, and we'll go back to one in Numbers. I'll read one to you. This is Numbers 24:17, and this is actually prophesied by Balaam. Remember that man who got in trouble with the donkey?
Yes.
And God probably actually had him destroyed when Moab was destroyed by the Israelites. But here he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth.
Mm.
And so it's really talking about the rise of David and David's greater son, the Messiah, coming. And so this is before the children of Israel even enter the promised land, we're getting a glimpse of Jesus Christ coming. Mm-hmm. Did Balaam understand all this? No,
nope.
Not at all. But we have the glorious privilege of kind of putting it together. Also remember again when Jesus, after his resurrection, he's walking on the road to Emmaus with those disciples, and he showed them throughout scripture how it was pointing to himself.
Yes.
They didn't understand until he pulled it all together. We do know all throughout the Old Testament, you think about the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah and all of those about the Messiah coming, and they're beautiful, beautiful prophecies. We also know that God's word is effective because Peter writes here about those who proclaim the word to you, the gospel to you. Peter's one of those preachers, and again, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God working in and through people to accomplish his word. That reminds us definitely of Romans chapter 10, where it talks about how will they come to know unless someone preaches, because it's by the hearing of God's word, understanding what he's done in Christ, that we actually come to faith. And so God's word is very, very important and powerful. But truly, when we think about what the prophets were predicting about Christ that people didn't understand, here Peter tells us there were two things: inquiring what time or what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, Amy, when we think of that, can you think of any place in the Old Testament that predicts Christ's suffering?
Well, I always think of Isaiah.
Yeah.
the Psalms, too, but especially Isaiah talking, you know, about that final time of the crucifixion and what would happen. Boy, there's so many rich prophecies happening right there, everything fulfilled.
Definitely. I just point our listeners to Isaiah chapter 53, because
yes,
that's so beautiful, because it talks about the suffering servant, which, again, the Jews of Jesus' day did not understand. They were looking for a political Messiah, but they didn't connect that to a suffering servant who would die for their sins. And so sometime read that when you have a chance, but I'm going to read to you Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6, because that just points out again what Jesus has done. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Wow. Ladies, that is just so rich, and I hope that you'll go and read that. You know, you could even start at Isaiah 53 verses 3 and go all the way through 12 and just let that sink in, that that beautiful prophecy that came to pass when Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross.
Yes, and so there's other verses in the study guide that just speak so strongly about how in the New Testament it's all coming together. God's mystery in Jesus Christ has been revealed to us. Paul writes in Romans, and Peter himself writes, and Hebrews writes about how that all those Old Testament prophecies come together in Christ. Paul writes, actually, that all God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's in 1 Corinthians, and it's a beautiful verse. And so we've been given such a wealth of God's word, and it all points to Jesus Christ and the salvation available in him. We are privilege to be able to dive in and study and learn.
And I think the tendency, Connie, is that a lot of us, when we first become Christians, we really don't want to look at the Old Testament. We don't want to look at what the prophets have to say. It's kind of scary. It's a kind of, you know, we don't know what we're reading, and you know, until we really get into it and have an instructor. So I'm so thankful that there are Bible teachers who can bring you back to the Old Testament, because as we've been discussing here at the table, ladies, it all points to Jesus Christ, and it's so important to learn from the major and minor prophets.
Yes, they all have something very important to tell us, and it's a beautiful thing when we kind of connect the dots and understand again. Throughout history, God was dealing with our sin problem with the salvation promised in the Savior, and that's a good thing. Also, I just want to point out that last verse of this, it's kind of interesting. It says, things into which the angels long to look, and we find that also in Daniel. It talks about the angels didn't know exactly what God's plan was, And truly, God has done such an incredibly spectacular, amazing, awesome thing in saving sinners through Jesus Christ dying for their sins. The angels are still astounded, and they're seeing how that's worked out in our lives. And when they see sinners who have been born again and changed and actually becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, they are amazed, I think.
It is amazing, and I think that we can be so thankful that God put us here in this era for such a time as this to be in a place where we can connect the dots. We've got His Word, and we've got beautiful instructors who can share with us what this Word reveals from Old and New Testament. I just want to read Romans 15, verse 4. It's in the study guide, and it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And that's really what this is all about, isn't it, Connie?
Exactly. Peter keeps coming back to that living hope we have in Jesus Christ, which the Scriptures have told us about. So praise God for His Word.
Oh, amen. All right, ladies, we're going to leave it here. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk a little bit more about this and some especially interesting things you'll find in the study guide. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are here talking today about our Bible study that you just heard. It was lesson number 6 in 1 Peter. We're in verse 10 there. And I tell you what, you can download these Bible studies if you like. The title of this one is called Scripture Proclaims Salvation in Christ. Boy, it sure does. In fact, not only in 1 Peter, but throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, everything points to Jesus. And Nancy, I really enjoyed this study today. How about you?
Yeah, it was really interesting, and I love just trying to wrap my brain around what she was saying that Peter brings up about how all the Old Testament prophets who spoke about the Messiah didn't understand what was going to come about, how it was all going to end. John the Baptist did have some understanding. So Jesus said he was the greatest of the prophets, but that the least in the kingdom would be greater than him, because we who have come later, we now have the benefit of Scripture.
Yes.
And we can look at what happened and everything that was done and read the Scriptures. So we have the full knowledge and understanding about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah.
Yes. And the prophets who came before, who predicted the Messiah, they had the shadows. And these were very smart men, most of them, and they studied, they knew the first five anyway, the Pentateuch, they knew from Genesis on up through, Moses' life, and they could tell you about, the kings and the generations that had come before, and they knew God. And, God gave them just enough to understand that he has a purpose in this. We have full Scripture. We can look back in time, see historical evidence from eyewitness accounts. Not only do we have the New Testament, but we have, 1,500 or 1,600 years of Scriptures from Old to New Testament. We have all of the stories of the eyewitness accounts. And everything points to Christ crucified, witnesses who saw him physically rise, beat death, rise and ascend to heaven. And we know the end of the story because Jesus' own words to the witnesses told of his coming back, his return.
And we do have physical proof, if you will, too, in addition to the Scriptures, because you think about what is the story that the Jews told, the Pharisees, the leaders.
Yeah.
What is the story they believe to this day? Oh, well, his followers, despite all the guards that were around the tomb, stole the body. And that's how they ended up pulling off this kind of trick, if you will. Well, okay. Why would they be willing to die for him then?
Yeah.
How could they have done that with all the guards around the tomb? And if they didn't steal the body, if you're saying, they went to the wrong tomb or something like that, well, then you could have produced the body.
Sure. And here's the thing. He appeared to so many people after, hundreds of people after he died. He came back. He walked with them. He ate breakfast with them. He did all sorts of teaching. He revealed to them, on the road to Emmaus, the gentlemen who were traveling and very, very upset that their Messiah, they thought, had died. And now what? Well, he revealed to them on that long walk all of the things that Scripture said about him, from the Old Testament that they understood all the way up to these new teachings. It was Christ. It was Jesus. And he was right there in front of them the whole time.
And he could tie it all together for them.
Yeah.
That's just it. He could tie it all together. I've got one of those ESV Bibles that's the Gospel Transformation Bible. Mm. And the cool thing about it is that it shows you how the gospel is actually in all the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and how you can see Jesus throughout all of it. You can see God's plans. You could see the sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection. You could see it all through the entire Bible. And it's really neat when you look at it that way and see it all tied together. So Jesus did that to the people at Emmaus to tie it all together for them.
You know, our friend Beth Seifert, our other Bible study teacher here at Naomi's Table, for my birthday, she sent me a Kindle version of one of her favorite books, and it was about seeing Jesus in every book of the Bible. And I'm just starting to read it now. It is lovely. It's wonderful. And it really just lays out verse by verse what, pointing to Christ, even in the Old Testament. And I just love this. So there are some great books out there that aren't the Bible that we can still be edified, that point us right to Scripture. And I just love that.
Oh, absolutely. And it's astounding to us, reading through Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, how easily that applies to Jesus.
Yeah.
You could see it so clearly. And to think that the Jews of this day didn't connect these passages to the Messiah, you're like, really? How could they miss that?
You know, but again, you're at the foot of the cross and you're grieving, or if you're a Pharisee or somebody else, maybe the Romans, you're laughing and you don't understand why Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't crying out to a God that just was cold and unloving or anything like that. He was quoting Psalm 22 to them to get them to connect the dots. Even in his last dying, gasping breaths, he was showing them, look, it's all about me. God predicted I am the Messiah. I am God. And he was showing them right from their own scriptures, which they would have understood. Well, the Romans wouldn't have, but the Jews who were standing around at the time mocking him would have understood that's exactly what he was doing.
Yes. They had all of the Psalms memorized, and the title of the Psalm would be the first verse. So by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was basically saying, giving them the title of Psalm 22.
Yeah.
Go look at it.
Yeah. We may have
go
to read that.
It.
But, it pointed exactly to Christ and how he would suffer. Boy, folks, it was being revealed, prophecy fulfilled right before their very eyes.
Yeah. And when we read the Bible today, do we understand prophecy is being fulfilled right before our very eyes?
Yes.
And this is why it's important to read the entire Bible, not just pick out verses here and there, not just stick to the New Testament. But if you go back and you look at like Psalm 83 or Ezekiel 38, you can see those events happening right now in the Middle East. And it's amazing to me how every single prophecy in this book that has been fulfilled perfectly. Mm. And the ones that have yet to be fulfilled, you can just look at today's events and easily see them coming down the road.
Oh, you sure can, Nancy. And these Bible studies help prepare us because they bring us closer to Christ. They help us understand that these scriptures are God-breathed and that they are the power to save sinners. They are the power to reveal God to a world that doesn't know him, and that one that is getting just increasingly darker and darker. And again, Nancy, you've said this before in this program, but none of this surprises God.
No.
None of it does.
No. In fact, all all of this fits perfectly into the plan that is being carried out till the final day.
Yes. Well, ladies, we're going to take a break. When we come back, some final scripture verses to wrap up this program. Hope you can stay with us and be encouraged.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Glad you could stick with us as we wrap up this program with Scripture, as we always do here at the table. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, we're going to go to Matthew 11 and read the passage about John the Baptist. And you have to understand, John the Baptist is in a really dark place now. He's been thrown into prison. And even though he was preaching the coming of Jesus and he knew Jesus was the Messiah, he wasn't expecting things to turn out like this, I think. Yeah. So he was questioning if Jesus was really the one. But listen to what Jesus says. Starting at verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Mm-hmm. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Oh, ladies, are our ears open? Are we open to the truths of Scripture? Are we in Scripture? Well, you know, we are for this hour here at Naomi's Table, and I hope that you take that with you and that you will be hungry for more nourishment of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. It's everywhere in every book in Scripture. And that's going to do it for us for now. But we'll be back here at the table tomorrow with more nourishing food from Scripture, and we hope you can join us. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.